you out here this evening. And as you may realize, we had a deacon's meeting after the morning service, and we took the testimony of Kevin Knox. And Kevin is the little red-headed boy that and you may remember he recited the books of the Bible for us. And anyway, he's a born-again believer. He wants to get saved. And we're going to be filling up the baptismal. And he's going to be baptized Sunday evening of Mother's Day. Yeah, I think that's what, May the 10th? Uh-huh. So something to look forward to there. And that'll be a good time. So let's go ahead and turn to number 351, moment by moment. 351, and you can go ahead and stand with me as Stephen comes on up here. Moment by moment. Moment by moment. Let's sing.
Dying with Jesus, my death reckoned mine. Living with Jesus, a new life divine. Looking to Jesus, till glory does shine. Moment by moment.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us an afternoon to relax. Father, I pray that in every moment we would seek to worship you in our lives. Father, that the every thought we have and every meditation of our heart, Lord, would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, I pray for the service now. I pray that we would continue our worship of you in our lives through these sacrifices of praise that we bring to you. I pray that we'd be able to do it with a pure heart and a clear conscience. And Lord, that we would also learn of you as we enter into the knowledge of your word. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, 461. 461, you can go ahead and have a chair. You're welcome. He leadeth me. Sing with me.
He leadeth me, O blessed heart, forward.
beautiful song. Beautiful lyrics as well. 499, Sunshine in My Soul. 499. I've heard a couple always. What about the rest of you? What do the rest of you think? Oh, you don't know. Uh-oh. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. It reminds me of the song where the lyrics go, "For when his eye is upon this child, his grace abounds to me." How often is his eye on us? How often does his grace abound to us? When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. All right, verse 2, let's continue singing.
There is music in my soul today.
I saw the sun, which is great because we haven't seen that in a while. It's been cold. And I saw the rolling hills. I saw green grass, which we haven't seen in at least 16 months. And it's just gorgeous in so many different ways. I love it when the sun comes down through the clouds and creates a pattern on the green grass. It's the most beautiful thing I think I can ever see, except for maybe a certain woman. And it's just amazing to me the different facets of God's creation and how it works together and how he's given it to us as our stewardship to take care of, and the beauty and the glory in that. That was just the thought that I had on the way here. So turn to 353, and now we're going to talk about the storms, a shelter in the time of storm. 353, a shelter in the time of storm. Tonight we should have some words of testimony. So be thinking of what you could say, whether you want to share your salvation testimony or testimony of how God has been faithful to you this week. That would be great. So let's turn to 353 and sing A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Refuge. Better yet, it's great when he's already your refuge and the storm comes and you're already there. So we have Dave Wilcox.
I was going to say I was saved at 6. Like Maxine, I was listening to the radio because we didn't have television back in those old days. So I was listening to a football radio and heard a message of salvation, and I knew that I needed salvation. I've been to Sunday school before that. My parents had had me in Sunday school, but I heard that and knew that if I wanted to go to heaven and avoid hell, which was that's why the people on the radio, they spoke about hell, so that it was vivid in your mind, and I knew that I needed salvation, so I accepted him. And talk about shelter in a time of storm. When I was 11 then, I got bronchial pneumonia so bad that I couldn't even get a breath out in the night. So I'm saying that at 11 I was tested a little bit as far as that faith goes. When we talk about the shelter, we have Christ, and of course, many other times since then.
Amen. And I was saved at the age of 6 too. That wasn't as long ago as when Dave was saved, but... Anybody else? Joy.
This past week was like 3 weeks in one. With training at the new job, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I'm starting the new job Thursday night at 11 to Saturday, 3 p.m. But then I also covered for somebody on Thursday, 3 to 6. So, I didn't get to go to Pleasant Palace again. I missed Bible study. I forgot the business meeting. I got very little sleep, and I was like overwhelmed by everything that was going on. But I just stopped, and I'm in my word every day anyway, in the morning first thing. I just stopped and just reminded myself of God's promises.
Amen.
And just ask Him to help me, whatever I need to do, get me through it. And I'm here. It's okay.
Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here too.
A lot of paperwork practice, and I feel comfortable with it. I'm comfortable. they're really a blessing to me.
So. Excellent. Great. Praise the Lord for that. Anyone else? Don't want to exclude anybody.
Well, I got to tell you, you might appreciate this being from the north, because Lucia and my granddaughter and I went to Minneapolis Friday, Saturday, and we got home today.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Lucia and I do not travel. I mean, we get lost. Let's put it that way. So, I mean, I have downloaded things off the computer for, you know, all the different maps I need to get to our motel by the Mall of America. I kind of knew where that was. Okay, so I'm confident. Well, guess what?
I got lost.
No, I didn't get lost, but there was road construction and my turn off was not there anymore. Okay, Lucia's driving and I'm the navigator, so I'm thinking, okay, and she goes, oh, where am I? Okay, and she goes off the very first exit there is, and we didn't look at the detour. So now we're wondering, okay, where are we going? We have no clue. All these cars, everything. That's okay. Turn here, and we've got to go back somehow. And we needed 494. And where? And what did I see? A sign. It said 494 East. I said, pray God. That's where we need to be.
That's true.
Well, we got to our motel. Well, it's a minor detour. I mean, I told her to laugh, and it should have been right, but we were okay. But, I mean, I thought, the Lord is our GPS.
It's true.
I mean, all these papers I had in my hand, it was for... I'm thinking, what did I do this for? I mean, I had to. They were of some use, but when it came down to it, you know, the Lord got us through it. And we got home okay, too. We didn't even get lost coming from the convention center. That's downtown Minneapolis.
It's true.
I mean, we followed a caravan, but it was up to us to get out of there. And it was so easy. It was so easy.
I just couldn't believe it.
Yeah,
I'm ready to go.
That can be a scary place if you don't know the area. It's and the traffic is a lot worse, too. So.
Yeah, we took the train going from the motel downtown for 2 days, back and forth. So none of us had to travel down there for the volleyball game, but that was very interesting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is interesting. Actually, you probably should have been, praise the Lord, you stayed safe on that more than he got you to where you're going. But we digress. Praise the Lord for that. Let's sing 201, Grace That Is Greater Than Our Sin. 201, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, Grace That Exceeds Our Sin and Our Guilt.
Yeah.
355 to close out our song service tonight. 355. Trusting Jesus. Participating tonight.
Amen. Thank you, Cassie and Verva. Thank you, Stephen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just thankful to be here this evening. We are thankful for Jesus Christ, how He died on the cross for us. We thank You for the blood that He shed that cleanses sin as white as snow. We do thank You for that free gift of salvation. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the encouragement that it is and the challenge that it is to us. And I thank You how You hold us up even when times are difficult. I pray that we would trust You every day, every moment. Help us to just leave all of our burdens at your feet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So how many of you this evening are tired? It's kind of amazing how many people had mentioned that they're tired, and I'm kind of tired too. So I think we're all in this together. But if you aren't tired this evening, I'm sure that you probably have been tired maybe sometime this past week, or you've been tired sometime this past month, or at least you've been tired sometime this past year, because all of us get tired from time to time. All of us can relate to that, and perhaps some of us have more experience being tired than others, and I'm thinking of this guy right over here, and I'm sure there's others too, but all of us can empathize, all of us can relate to being tired, the hardship of being weary. Now, we can be weary in different ways, can't we? We can be physically tired because of a lack of sleep. Maybe we've stayed up late and gotten up early day after day after day, and it's just taken a toll on us. Maybe we're working on a project or studying for this or that, and we're just tired. And burning the candle at both ends, it can take its toll on you after a while. You can find yourself dozing off whenever you sit down. You can find yourself dozing off whenever you try to read a book, or whenever you're trying to pray. One of the scariest things is whenever you're driving down the road and you find yourself getting really tired and your eyes get heavier and heavier and heavier. That's a bad thing. But probably you have been there before. There's physical tiredness or weariness from hard work. I'm sure some of you have, or maybe all of us, have just exerted ourselves physically to the point to where we're just dead after the sun has set. And we get to the point where we just can't go any further. We're just shot. Now, the answer for physical weariness, physical tiredness, is fairly simple, isn't it? Because usually, if we just get a good night's rest, or maybe a couple nights rest, we can catch up with our sleep. And even though some people say you can never really catch up on your sleep, at least you can feel better after you get some sleep. We can be mentally tired too, can't we? We may not be physically tired, but we can be mentally tired. I remember in college or in seminary, you have this 20 or 30 page paper, and you put it off and you put it off and you put it off, and all of a sudden you have to get that paper done and you only have a few days. So what do? You live and you live, or maybe you don't live, but all you do for those few days is you work on that paper, okay? And you maybe even have to pull off an all-nighter, okay? So then you're mentally tired, you're physically tired, you've just pushed yourself to the limit. It can be a difficult thing. We can get to the point to where we're just drained. We're at the end of our ropes. Circumstances can get so trying that we think that we are at the very limit of where we can go, both physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. We can become spiritually distraught at other times whenever we see wickedness in the world, can't we? We can become spiritually distraught whenever we see rebellion in the world, whenever we see sin in the lives of those that we love. And that can really take a spiritual toll on us. So are you wearied and tired this evening? Yes, some of us are. Are you a cause of weariness in someone else's life? What does the Bible tell us concerning weariness this evening? And we're going to look at some scripture passages, quite a few of them actually, and not all of them, obviously. And we're going to look at different aspects of weariness. First of all, we're going to look at physical weariness. There's a number of passages that deal with physical weariness, of course, because there's a lot of different stories told in the Bible. But some people get physically tired because they're busy doing the wrong things. They're busy doing wickedness. Okay, so they get physically tired out because they're doing bad things. Others get physically tired out because they're doing good things. First of all, we're going to look at those who get physically tired out because they are doing something that is wicked. You remember in the book of Judges, you remember Deborah and Barak? And what did Deborah tell Barak? Deborah told Barak, go ahead and go out against the army. Jabin, the king of Canaan, had been oppressing them. And Deborah told Barak that you should go out against Sisera. Go out against his army and you will have the victory. And Barak said, I'm not going to go unless you go with me, Deborah. And of course, Deborah does go along with him. We go to Judges chapter 4 and 15. Judges chapter 4 and 15. And we find the result of the battle, Judges chapter 4 and verse 15. And here it says, "And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot." And where does Sisera flee to? To the tent of someone that he thought would be his ally or his friend, to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. And he thought he was in a safe place. We look at verses 18 through 21. "And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear.' And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, 'Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty.' So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, 'Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say, no.' Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died." So Sisera was a man that wearied himself out, right? Only he wearied himself out not doing good things, but doing wickedness, fighting against the army of Barak. So here we find a person that wearied himself out for the wrong reasons, and he paid the penalty for that which he had done. He paid a price for those actions. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. In this chapter of Jeremiah, we find a lamentation for the people. And we find that the people are being killed because of their wickedness. Jeremiah chapter 9, we want to read verses 3 through 6. As we look at different aspects of weariness here. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. And here we see the extent of the wickedness of the people. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. "And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord." So the nation of Judah, they had gone downhill, fast and furious. They had forsaken God, and instead they had turned and gone full speed ahead in their pursuit of wickedness and evil. "They weary themselves to commit iniquity." They get tired out because they're so devoted to committing sin. That's a sad story. People who love sin more than they love God can become very callous. They can become very wayward very quickly. There may have been a time when they served God. There may have been a time when they did the things that they should have, but they allowed sin to get a foothold in their lives. And it continued to grow and grow until it totally consumed them. And instead of loving God as they should, they had become weary of God. We go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And we look at verses 22 through 24. And once again we find wickedness. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 22 through 24. "But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." So the people had become weary of God. They no longer called upon Him. They no longer worshipped Him. The people got tired of God. And instead, they fell in love, head over heels, for sin. And their sin was of such a nature, it was so terrible, that it burdened God and it wearied God. Yes, God is a God of love. God is a God of patience. But God is also a God who is holy and who is just. and he will only stay his judgment for so long. And there comes a time when enough is enough. We go to the beginning of Isaiah chapter 1. We find early on that Judah is denounced for their sin. And they are denounced with scathing words. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. And here it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you have spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." And yet, even though they are denounced with such words as these, there is still hope. That's the great thing. Even though the Lord had had enough of Judah's wickedness, there still was the opportunity for forgiveness, the opportunity for blessing. If they would repent, if they turn the other way and start to obey God, they would receive the goodness of God. But if not, they truly would be judged. We look at verses 16 through 20 of Isaiah 1. "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So God Almighty, He is a holy God, and He is burdened and He is wearied by sin. If that is the case with our holy God, then His children also should be like that. We too should be wearied and burdened with the dreadfulness of sin. I believe this is what we see in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 46. We have Rebekah. And remember, Rebekah married to Isaac and they have two sons, right? They have Jacob and Esau. And Esau was a man who was not a godly man, and he took for himself ungodly wives. And Rebekah says to Isaac in Genesis 27 and verse 46, and Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Rebekah was a lady. Yes, she had her shortcomings, but yet she couldn't stand to see her son being married to these godless women. Okay, and that was a burden to her soul. And she says, "I am weary of my life." She was that depressed, really, that down in the dumps because of the wives that Esau had chosen for himself, ungodly women. She had been wearied and downcast. And no doubt she was glad whenever Isaac told his son Jacob, go to your mother's family and find a wife that would be more pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes our life is difficult. Many times it is. And sometimes life circumstances are so difficult, they're so oppressive, that we just can't seem to endure any longer. It seems as if we've come to the end of our rope. And many times we read in the Psalms where the psalmist says, "You know, I'm at my wit's end." And Psalm 69 is one example. Psalm 69, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 69, verses 1 through 4. And here we find David, and he's crying out to the Lord. And he says here in verse 1, "Save me, O God." Imagine what he is saying here. "For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I must restore it. So here it seems as if David has reached the end of his rope. You know, he doesn't know where to go. He doesn't know what to do. He's at the point of drowning. The waters are up to his neck. So what must we do when we come to the end of our rope? We must go to the God who will never grow weary. We must go to the one who can restore our souls. Yes, in a sense, God does grow weary with sin. But in another sense, we know that God will never grow weary as far as getting tired, because He is omnipotent, He is all-powerful. He will never grow weary. He never has to sleep. We go to Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm sure you're familiar with this. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Whenever we come to our wit's end, whenever we don't know where to go, what to do, it seems as if we're in a pit that we can never climb out of. What do? We must go to the God who will never grow weary, the God who will restore our souls. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isn't that a great passage? A great promise. We can rely upon the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And I'm sure you've seen eagles before, how they soar through the air. Isn't it great to be able to run and not be weary? I know physically many of us aren't able to do that. Okay, but spiritually we can run and not be weary. We can walk and not faint in the Lord's strength. And even physically, the Lord can enable us to do such things. But there are times whenever we totally are in despair. And sometimes we may get to the point in our life where we despair of life itself. And we think, in our state of mind, that it would be better if we would just die. It would be so much simpler if we could just leave this earth, if the Lord would just take us home. And God is so good to us. Even whenever we come to this point in our life, God still cares for us, even if we don't care for our own lives. And the prophet Elijah came to this point in his life. Elijah, if you remember, he had that great victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he told Ahab that this drought that had been plaguing the land, this drought would end. And you remember the storm clouds were coming, and Elijah outran Ahab in his chariot. But even after all of these things happened to Elijah, all these great victories, what happens? Everything comes crashing down on Elijah. And we go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Even after these spiritual victories, Elijah has basically this mental and spiritual breakdown. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, we have this man of God, and we find out what happens to him here in 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 4. And here we have Ahab. In verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." So Elijah was here. He was ready to give up. He was ready to die. He was praying for the Lord, "Take my life. I'm not any better than my father's." He's thinking, "What is my life? I've been a failure," basically, is probably what he's thinking here. He wants it all to end. But that wasn't God's will. Our will is not always what God's will is. And Elijah, even though he wanted to die, it wasn't God's time yet. Look at verses 5 through 10 with me. "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" And this is, you know what, we could preach all night. I could preach all night on this passage here. But yet, as we look concerning Elijah's dilemma here, and how he was despairing of life, we find in this passage here that Elijah is provided food and drink. God sends an angel to take care of him. And Elijah gets some rest. And then in the following verses, we find that the Lord gives Elijah instructions. And he tells him that, "Elijah, you are not alone. There are 7,000 men that still have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not alone." But yet, the Lord tells Elijah, "Yes, you're going to anoint someone who's going to take your place. And he's going to be named Elisha." Elijah, yes, he wanted to die at that moment, but it wasn't the Lord's time yet. Elijah still had work to do. But we find in Elijah's life that, yes, his ministry was soon over. And there does come a time when our work for the Lord will come to an end. And Elijah, it was soon time for him to go and be with the Lord. But yet it was in God's time, not in his time. Now we have looked at many passages here dealing with weariness. But we're going to look at a few more here. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to see some physical weariness passages where men got physically weary, not for the cause of wickedness, but for the cause of God and serving God. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And here we find in verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive." And then we jump down to verses 8 through 10. "So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?' And he answered him, 'Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all.' So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor." And so as if we would continue reading on there, we see that that David and the 400 men who were able to pursue, they went and they attacked these enemies, and they had the victory, and they brought back those who were taken captive. And so they come back to the others, and we read, and we take up the passage in verse 21, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 21. "Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, 'Because they did not go up with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart.' But David said, 'My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this manner? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. So there were some of David's men here. They were totally committed to God. Totally committed. But physically, they were unable to continue in the pursuit. Physically, they were done in. They weren't able to go any further. So 200 stay behind, and 400 who were able, they pursued and they defeated the enemy. And as they come back, these wicked and these worthless men, some of them thought, some of those of the 400, they thought that the ones who stayed behind shouldn't get any of the spoils of war. They should only be able to get back their wives and their children. But David wasn't going to penalize those who stayed behind, those whose physical strength had left them. As we look at this today and we apply this today, some of us today have more physical stamina to do the work of the Lord. And others have less physical stamina to do the work of the Lord. And I don't think that God is going to penalize those who get tired out doing the best they can for the work of the Lord. I think as long as they do the best of their ability, I think the Lord is going to reward them. Those who can keep going and going and going, those who God has blessed with this physical stamina, they must not look down on those who are incapable to do the same things that they themselves are doing. Because God has blessed certain ones with a lot of physical stamina to keep going and going and going. And others, God has given the ability to do less. But yet they still serve Him to the best of their ability. One more passage in the book of Samuel. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And this is an intriguing passage here, just a few verses. But just a great passage. 2 Samuel 23 verses 9 and 10. And here this is talking about David's mighty men. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, the Hohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Now maybe it's because I'm a guy, but this story is just a cool story for me. You know, he fought the Philistines with such might until his hand got weary and the sword stuck to his hand. Can you imagine that? Now today, as we apply this, we don't have any Philistines to slay with the sword. But we do have spiritual enemies to fight, don't we? We have a mission from God to fulfill. How dedicated are we to doing what God has called us to do? How hard are we fighting that good fight? Is our spiritual sword sticking to that hand? Are we getting weary because we are going all out for God in the battle of the Lord? Now, not all of David's men would have been physically able to do that which Eleazar had done. Okay, some of them weren't physically capable of doing that. And God knows that. But I believe that there probably would have been others, perhaps, that were physically able to do what Eleazar had done, but yet they were not willing to go all out. But yet Eleazar was willing, and he was able, and he is marked in 2 Samuel chapter 23 for his dedication to the Lord, his commitment, his going all out for the Lord. We've looked at many Old Testament passages. We're going to turn to the New Testament briefly as we look at further passages concerning weariness. Matthew chapter 9. And it's amazing the scope of this, because the word weary can be used in different ways, in different contexts. But Matthew chapter 9, another familiar passage, in Matthew chapter 9 verses 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are fewer. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Do we have the compassion of Jesus Christ for those who are lost, for those who are weary, for those who are wandering aimlessly, not knowing what to do? They're just like sheep without a shepherd. Are we eager to share the gospel with those people that are weary and scattered and wandering aimlessly? Are we eager to share the gospel with them so that they can be born again, born from above, so that they can be strengthened and renewed by the Spirit of God? Now, as we strive to serve the Lord, we realize it's not an easy thing, is it? It's a grueling task. It can be exhausting. It can be tempting to bow under the pressure. But Paul exhorts us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Let us not grow weary while doing good. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." The temptation is strong to grow weary, to give up, to say, I'm tired, I'm at my wit's end, I can't do anymore. But yet Paul exhorts us, do not grow weary in doing good. One more in Hebrews chapter 12. Why don't you turn there with me? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And here we find the words of the writer of the Hebrews. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." We need to have our focus, our eyes firmly and constantly focused upon Jesus Christ. And if we have our eyes on Jesus, then our perspective will be the way it should be. We will realize that Jesus Christ, He went through so much more than we could ever even imagine. Jesus Christ endured hostility and cruelty from lost sinners in ways that we will never be able to endure. Not in the same way, not to the extent that He did, but yet Jesus Christ triumphed in the end. Our trials, they are light in comparison to Christ. Yet we are tempted to give in. The writer of the Hebrews said, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." They were being tempted to give up. They were becoming weary and discouraged. And he tells them, look to Jesus. Consider him who endured such hostility and cruelty. Otherwise you're going to become weary. You're going to become discouraged. Have our eyes set on Jesus Christ. That's what we must do. Jesus Christ, He is our source of strength. He is our source of encouragement. I think of the phrase from the hymn, "It will be worth it all when we see Christ." I remember the hymn, I don't think it's in our blue hymnal. "Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus alone." We must look to Jesus. He will bring us through whatever we are going. Whatever we are struggling with, whatever we are going through. He is our source of strength. Are you tired this evening? I know we may be physically tired, we may be emotionally tired, we may even be struggling spiritually. But we must look to Jesus. Keep our focus upon Him constantly. Don't be looking about all the things, whether it's at work, or whether it's at our homes, whether it's at school, whatever may be going around us. We don't want to have our focus on these things. We want to have our focus upon Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the one that will get us through these difficult times. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Let's keep our eyes upon Jesus. Heavenly Father, help us to keep our focus upon you. Help us to have our source of strength in you alone. You are so good to us. I thank you that you care for us, even whenever we despair, even of life itself. So I pray that even though we go through difficult times, I pray that we'd grow stronger through it, that you'd be our source of strength, our source of hope and joy. Help us not to give in. Help us to do our best, our all for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we close tonight and sing number 430. I must tell Jesus. 430. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear.
Yes, we may be tired, we may be weary, but isn't it great that Jesus Christ is with us all the time? If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, He's never going to leave us. He is there for us all the time. We can look to Him. What would it be like without Jesus? You know, what would it be like if you're tired and you're worn out and you're despairing of life if you don't have the Lord? There'd be no hope, there'd be no reason for living, would there? It'd be just utter despair. But praise the Lord, we know Jesus. He is our hope of strength. We can trust Him. We can go to Him with all of our problems, all of our troubles. What a great thing. Let's go ahead and sing stanzas 2 and 3.
Let's sing.
I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but
so much for your grace and your goodness to us, Lord, that we have you as our strong refuge, no matter how weary or tired we are. Father, that you supply for us our daily needs, no matter what they be and no matter how great they are. Father, I pray that we would have our faith and trust put firmly in you, so that, Lord, we may be sustained by you and may be a testimony to your grace, your goodness, and your might throughout all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.